The good news of God's love according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that your tablet will go off when you least expect. Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus in like manner evil things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us.' He said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them.' He said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, oh, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, this is a really fun story to read out loud, but it's not so fun to listen to it. As shocking and as disturbing as this story is, we really shouldn't be surprised that we find it in the Gospel of Luke. I mean, this is the gospel that starts out with the mother of Jesus singing about how the world is going to be turned upside down now that God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. Now that God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. In the very first sermon that he preached, Jesus announced that he had come to bring good news to the poor and to set free those who are oppressed. He started his most famous sermon by saying, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled." And then in this gospel, he goes on to say, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep." Today's story kind of puts the same words into the mouth of Father Abraham. Hey, you've had your good times, and now it's time for you to suffer. This is a parable told by a man who knows that he will rise from the dead after suffering and dying for the sake of others. It is the death and resurrection of Jesus that reconciles us to God in this lifetime and in the life to come, and it is that that gives us a guaranteed place in heaven. Jesus is just telling a story. And like the speeches of Old Testament prophets, this story uses really scary warnings to try and convince us to change our ways. Back in the time of the prophet Amos, the tiny kingdoms of Israel and Judah were enjoying some peace and prosperity for a change. The Assyrian Empire that had conquered so many other small kingdoms was now busy elsewhere. Rich people were enjoying the opportunity to get richer, and they were doing it at the expense of the poor. Amos rejects the growing divide between the super wealthy and those who can barely survive. This is not the just and righteous society that God's chosen representatives on earth are supposed to be creating. Psalm 146 celebrates a God of everlasting compassion and justice, a God who is dedicated to lifting up those who are crushed by life and to providing the hungry with food. The Lord cares for the stranger who has come seeking refuge. The Lord sustains the orphan and widow who have no one else to protect them. And the Lord's chosen people are called to do the same. Amos doesn't condemn the wealthy for being rich. He condemns them from wallowing in their luxury instead of doing something to alleviate the suffering that's going on all around them. Now, back in Old Testament times, people did not have a concept of life after death or of eternal reward or punishment. So the most terrifying thing that Amos could come up with as a threat to his fellow citizens was exile in a foreign land. He basically said, "The Assyrians will be back, and this time they'll be coming for you." By the time of Jesus, most people did believe in life after death. They held to the idea that if you were denied justice in this world, you would receive it in the next. So Jesus's story says that our treatment of people in this world will have consequences in the next. But it's just a story. Jesus is not establishing a doctrine of life after death or describing the concrete realities of heaven and hell. He's using the common beliefs of his people to make a really important point. He's saying, if people were going to be sent to hell for their bad behavior, then the complacent, oblivious, super wealthy people who only think about themselves should be first in line. The Gospel of Luke was written for a Christian community that had rich people and desperately poor people worshiping side by side. It was written in the belief that God had blessed some people with wealth for only one reason, so that they could protect and provide for the most vulnerable and unfortunate of their brothers and sisters. The first letter to Timothy must have been written for a similar community. It teaches that the goal of a Christian life is godliness with contentment. Godliness is more than piety. Godliness is discipleship, which Jesus describes as taking up a cross and following him wherever he leads. So we shouldn't expect that our piety is what will bring us wealth or comfort or even a good reputation. But our trust in God can help us to be content in whatever situations and circumstances we find ourselves. Money isn't the root of evil. There's nothing evil about money on its own, but the love of money can be a root of all kinds of evil. We are told to avoid the pursuit of wealth for its own sake. Instead, we are to pursue righteousness, which means pursuing strong, loving relationships with God, with one another, and with all of creation. The good confession is a public statement that Jesus is Lord and no one else, that God's kingdom and God's values of justice and generosity take precedence over the values of any worldly kingdoms and rulers whose plans for good or evil will pass away almost as soon as they do. A good confession to our faith community links us to Jesus, who made his good confession in front of Pontius Pilate. Our good confession links us to the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus and to the God who is the source of life. We, who were called to eternal life and who, for the sake of that eternal life, made the good confession, are now encouraged to take hold of that eternal life in the here and now. We are to keep the commandment singular, which must be the commandment to love our neighbor with the self-giving love of Jesus. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. During our fragile, all too short mortal life, we take hold of our eternal life every time that we freely give of ourselves for the sake of someone else. No one says it'll be easy. Lots of voices are screaming at us to try and convince us that it only makes sense to live for ourselves. That's why living for God and living for the sake of others is described as a good fight that is worth fighting. We don't do it in the hope of resting in the bosom of Abraham. We do it because it is the doorway to a life that is filled with purpose and meaning, a life of lasting peace and joy. It's how we take hold of the life that really is life.